You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Thank you, guys. Welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. If you're joining us for the first time, I just want to give a special welcome to you. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Michael, and I serve here as the pastor responsible for our recovery ministry. We are a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. Part of a prerequisite, even in walking in the door, is admitting our brokenness. And one of the things that we find is that in life is that there is a type of deep brokenness that we can't fix on our own. And as we come to those realizations and admissions to our brokenness, I think it's a step in the right direction towards healing. We are in the middle of our summer series called Steps, and many of you are deeply involved in the Steps curriculum currently. You have a mentor, and your small groups is a Steps-oriented small group, and you've been going through assessments, and normally after tonight we would have a celebration service, our night of worship and prayer. During the summer we don't do that, and all that takes place in that night of worship and prayer takes place with your mentor one-on-one. It's just a little bit different than the way that we do it during the fall and the spring. If you're interested in doing steps in the fall, our orientation meeting, it's not a commitment to doing steps in the fall, is August 4th at 1 o'clock. There's registration available online, and you'll find out all that it would take to be involved in steps in the upcoming semester. Tonight, we are actually in week 9 of a 13-week program, and if I'm remembering correctly, weeks 10 and 11 are combined weeks. So you actually only have next week and then the following week, and then we conclude. And some of us in this room are getting ready to go on a mission trip to Paducah, Texas, where we, again, part of steps is not just learning what the Bible says, but actually taking steps of faith because we believe in taking those steps of faith. We get to experience what it's like to live a fruitful life. So thankful for those of you who are committing towards going. And for those of you who aren't, we would love for you to support those who are going financially or in prayer because we need it. Yeah. You can donate through the Citizens Church website, and there's a drop-down on that website that says Steps Go Serve if you're interested in contributing in that way. Want to also thank those of you, the men, who came out on Monday night for the men's fellowship event. That was a great time. I don't know how many there were, but comparable to last month. So there was close to 30 last month. I would guess there was 25 or so this past week, and so that was just a great time to apply the message that we heard this past weekend, which was on play. Don't hear a lot of messages on play, but we had a great opportunity to fellowship and to play together. I believe that you were expecting to see John tonight, John Allman. Yes, because I wasn't supposed to teach this week. So the reason for that is that John has been celebrating this past weekend his birthday, and I know we didn't get a chance to sing happy birthday to you last week, but we're going to sing happy birthday to you. He's shaking his head no. John Allman is our Steps and Recovery Group's coach for men, and he has served here for a very long time, so we want to continue that celebration by singing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear John. Happy birthday to you. So you're going to get John up here in a couple of weeks. So without further ado, let's go ahead and get into our steps message for tonight. Week 9 talks about the assessment phase 3 and 4, which you'll be completing this week with your steps mentors if you're involved in steps, exposing roots, renouncing, and praying. So tonight, hopefully, in exposing the roots of our ungodly fruit, it will lead us to a place where we will have a God-given desire to renounce those roots, to replant in a place that allows us to live in a very broken and fallen world and not be determined by it, but to flourish even in it, despite the circumstances that we find ourselves in. This correlates to steps 6 and 7 in the non-gospel recovery culture, which we should also probably touch on tonight. There's a lot of content, so I've moved quite a bit just in terms of what you're doing with assessments. To the end, we may not get a chance to get to it. So there is a more comprehensive message under steps on the website. There's a video content that will go through the whole thing. And then your mentors also have a training on how to walk through these phases of the assessment. So if they look a little lost, just remind them that there is that training available to them on our website. All right. In the assessments, for the last 3 weeks, you guys have been writing your assessments and sharing those assessments, and there's 6 different assessments. And so now we are moving in week 9 to phases 3 and 4 of the assessments, exposing roots, renouncing, and praying. Here's our text. One of our texts for tonight is Luke 6:43 through 45a. It says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil." Let me pray. Father God, I pray that you would help the truth of this verse resonate deeply in our hearts tonight. Lord, that you would come against any of the deceit of the enemy that might try to twist this truth and mislead us, because what you have for us and your desire for us is that we would produce good fruit and that we would live fruitful lives for the kingdom. And Lord, I just believe without this understanding of what we will teach tonight, we will just continue producing bad fruit, even though we may be repentant of that bad fruit, because what actually needs to happen, that if we, as we said, if we don't pull out these things from the root, then they just come back and come back and come back. And so would you bless our teaching tonight, and would you bring a degree of freedom tonight that we have not known? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so it's talking about the treasure of a person's heart. It's the things that we love. It's the things that we live for. That we are a heart-focused biblical discipleship program, that we don't want to just address behaviors, but we want to address the heart, and then have the truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ to minister to our hearts that we might be reoriented and replanted in a different place. Just to give us our a visual of this, the fruit of our lives is what's above the surface, right? But below ground, there are these roots, and hopefully by the end of tonight, we'll understand where the roots of any bad fruit come from, the ground, if you will, or the soil. So we're going to start by just taking a bad fruit, which we talked about back in week 6, which is the anger of man or unrighteous anger that it talks about in James chapter 1 that actually isn't fruitful. It doesn't fix the problem of injustice. It just contributes to the chaos and the quarreling and the fighting. And man, can we see that in our culture? Injustice begetting injustice and escalation and fighting and quarreling as if that's going to fix the problem. In the counseling that I do, relationship counseling, whether that's in marriage or other types of relationship, inevitably, part of what brings people into counseling is this, right? You might fall under the banner of we can't communicate, we don't ever resolve things. And so what I love about the Bible is that it's actually going to offer us for free a diagnosis of what the problem is. Are you ready for that? Because it's a hard truth. But it's a truth that is meant to reveal something that we might be able to walk in a greater degree of freedom. So, in James chapter 4, 1 through 10, I did a quick outline this morning. I like to get up super early on a Wednesday morning and just kind of think through things. We're going to talk about this problem, this bad fruit, but a summary, because I know if some of you like bullet points. I don't usually teach this way. But the problem, because if you think about people that come in for fighting and quarreling, right, what are they doing? And they're going, I am this way because of this person. And this person's saying, I am this way because of this person. And part of the fighting and quarreling is trying to get this other person to change. And so what the Bible is going to do here is to stop all of that. The first point I want to make is that the problem is internal, not external. That the bad fruit that comes out of our hearts comes from us. It doesn't come from them. There might be fertile ground, that's language that we've used, but the bad fruit is coming from our hearts. And as long as we believe or blame or do not take responsibility for what's coming out of our own hearts, we will not grow. The second is, the problem is vertical, not horizontal. The problem is vertical and not horizontal. Now, to define the problem is elevated desire or what we might call lusts. I have to have that. Just like with all things, if you say that you do not struggle with lust, you're just not aware, because we all struggle with lusts. Might not be all sexual in nature, but we all lust for things. And I think the quicker that we can be honest about what is true about us, not what it's supposed to be, but what is actually truth, the better opportunity, as we agree with God, as we confess these things, the better shot that we have at actually healing and being delivered from these things. So the problem is elevated desires. And the problem is also something that the Bible calls spiritual adultery. Conflict resolution, as number 5, starts with reconciliation with God. If the problem is necessarily internal and it is more vertical than it is horizontal, then my conflict resolution is going to start with reconciliation with God. So let's just read quickly. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Did you know that the Bible is going to ask and answer that question for us? Here goes. Is it not this, that your passions are at war where? Within you. It's an internal rather than an external problem. You desire, we use that word a whole lot. There's something you want, you desire, and do not have, so you murder. In other words, the bad fruit, the destructive fruit of unrighteous anger is coming from our hearts because these passions are at war within you. There's something we want. So think about the last fight that you had in quarreling. What did you want from that person that you weren't getting? It says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. In other words, to get what you want. You do not have because you do not ask. We don't pray, but when we do pray, it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask it wrongly to spend it on your own passions. And what it's saying is there's a type of prayer that is a self-centered prayer. It's about trying to bend the creation around your desires. And here's what I believe. That is not what's best for you. Nor is it best for anyone else. And it's not your created design. You were never meant to be the center, and the creation wasn't ultimately about you. And the people around you weren't meant to satisfy your desires. And here's what James says about this. You adulterous people. That's pretty strong language. So elevated desires we're going to talk about first, and then we're going to talk about this idea of spiritual adultery. Let's talk about the elevation of desire. This comes from Paul David Tripp's War of Words. I think our marriage group is currently going through a book called Marriage that is also written by Paul Tripp. The elevation of desire. This is when a good God-given desire gets elevated to the point where it becomes idolatrous. I have to have this to be okay. So, according to James 4, 1 through 10, so I can have a good desire for love, worth, sex, belonging, security, stability, etc. But when that desire gets elevated to a need, I need this from you to be okay, to be content, then I've just elevated it to idolatry. And, whoops, what's happening here? Okay, maybe I, wow, my slides, well, you get it. Okay, that if I believe that it's your responsibility to meet my desires, I feel entitled to it. So I have an expectation for you to meet that need, and when that expectation goes unmet, that demand goes unmet, it leads to disappointment and punishment. I'll punish you if you don't give me what I want. Which outburst of anger is a deed of the flesh. In Galatians 5, I think it's 19 through 21. This is when these desires become closed-handed, and I say, I must have this. When we used to teach this, we used to say, what's in your hand? You're like, nothing. And you're like, no. God's like, no, the thing in your hand. The thing that you don't think that you can live without. And when that thing is something other than God. God's not a thing, but you get my idea. It becomes idolatry. And so it's not that the desire in itself is bad, it's the fact that we've elevated it and closed our hands around it and say, I must have this. Another way of addressing that would be an open-handed desire. It would be the difference between me coming into my home and me coming in needy, and my wife having a bad day and being short with me. And immediately, I'm like, what's your problem? I've been out working all day, and this is the greeting that I get. Is there no respect for me? And then I just kind of go on, and I just get loud. I like hearing myself pontificate. You kind of get it? But if I come in open-handed, meaning like I don't come in needy, let's say that through my relationship with Christ and where I find my value, I'm full. If I'm full, I don't need it from you. It doesn't mean it's not a good desire. I hope for your sake that you do that, because that's not good for you. But it's not self-centered. And so I might walk into the house and say, hey, how was your day? And she might be short. And I might say, hey, looks like you've had a bad day. Is there a way I can help? Like, how much simpler is that, right? So, what is that? What's going on there? Well, that's what the world would call codependency. When you're going to someone other than God, that what the Bible just called spiritual adultery. Let me just finish this. So I walk in humility rather than in pride, submission to God, which allows me to serve, which is another word for foot washing, and allows me to be kind. And that's a fruit of the Spirit. So, on this topic of spiritual adultery, most of you know, who've been with us for a while, know that I was previously married. Prior to my salvation, my divorce was completed December 15th, 1999. I ended up in a drug treatment center December 26th, 1999, and God saved me in early January of 2000. I spent 7 years single, but while I was in my addiction, my wife at the time, my ex-wife, and I'm married again, she began to change. And what was where she had previously not contended for what was good and right for me, she was stuck in a pattern of codependency, began to say, no, I'm going to stand for what is good and right and true. In other words, she began to change, which, if you understand family system, forces me to change. And so she started to reach out for help. And in my addiction, she starts telling people, because our church was not functional, was not operating functionally as a church is supposed to, was not, they said, we'd pray for you. And so she began to reach out to people that I was in business with, because she just didn't have any other option. These were friends of mine, and I manipulated the situation. I told everyone that she had lost her mind. She didn't know what she was talking about. I had actually stopped drinking, but I was using meth. So I don't even drink anymore. When I found out that she was beginning to expose, which I think the Bible calls us to, begin to the right people, not to everybody, but to the right people, then I said, you betrayed me, and guess what I did? I walked out. And I moved out, and I packed my stuff in the back of my Corvette, and I went to an extended stay hotel. Then I got an apartment, and guess what? I didn't move in by myself. My wife came, brought my daughter, and said, hey, you have to choose. Are you going to live that life, or are you going to live, or do you, which one do you want to choose? Do you want to choose us, or do you want to choose what you're doing? Drugs and this other woman. And in my pride, do you know what I said? I didn't find out to this later because I wasn't in my right mind, but I literally told her, I'll take both. I wouldn't even give her the courtesy of a choice. That's pretty offensive, right? I'll take both. And what we need to understand is that's what's happening here. We might say, I would never do that. But we do that with God all the time. I want it from you, God, but I also want it from the world. It says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So is my problem mostly horizontal? No, my problem's mostly vertical. And so what's it going to call me to? What does conflict resolution look like? Return to God. Renounce the ways of the world. The enemy is beckoning us to try to get our desires met in a fractured creation. And you know what? It's never going to work. In the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, it talks about this actor who is a victim of the delusion that he can wrest satisfaction and happiness out of this life if he just manages it well. Convinced. And I'll just tell you, I can preach this, I can teach this, I can counsel this, but it's only God that can make this truth actually take hold in our hearts. Because I can counsel this month after month after month, and we just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. And that can be a person's insanity cycle. Just beating your head against a wall, feeling so defeated, feeling so enslaved, because it's not working. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us? In other words, God's jealous for our hearts. Earlier it says that we're double-minded. One minute we want it from God, one minute we want it from the world. But do you know what kind of God we serve? What kind of bridegroom? The church is the bride of Christ, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud. That's the problem. Was I prideful when I said I'd take both? That is the height of arrogance and narcissism. I'll take both. So my hope tonight in presenting it in this way is that it would break our hearts. Not that you would feel condemned, that you would be heartbroken. See where it leads. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. You see, there's a slavery to this world that he wants to liberate you from. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Be brokenhearted. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Now, in James chapter 3, which is the chapter that just preceded what James 4 that we were in, it's going to give us a picture. And I always like to tell this story. My wife and I were about to get married. My wife today. We were about to get married 17 years ago, really 18 years ago. And our pastor at the time was Matt Chandler. So I'd gone to Matt and I asked him to marry us. We had a certain date picked out. He agreed to marry us. I was so grateful. Matt had just been discipling me for a long time, and it just meant a whole lot for me to be married by him. And so anyway, I called Sonia afterwards and I said, "Hey, Sonia, he can do the wedding." And I was just delighted. And she said, "Actually, that date won't work." And so I was like, "It won't work." Like, Matt's a busy guy. I don't want to bother him. You know, my fear of man starts to kick back in. But I'm like, "Oh, but I want to be a godly husband." So I'm going to go back and I'm going to say, "Hey, Matt, you know, I know that, but actually that date's not going to work for us. Can we do this other date?" And he checks his calendar and gets back to me and he's like, "Yeah, I can do that date." And I was like, "Oh, thank God." And so I call her back and I'm like, "Hey, Sonia, he can do that date." And she said, "Well, actually, that date won't work either." So God's training me too. Like, God's working on everybody in the room. I'm a biblical counselor at the time. I know what the scripture says. You know what I said? Some of you already know because I've told this story so many times. I called her a flake and hung up the phone. This is the guy that's pastoring you, right? Not one of my brighter moments. But then this text starts ringing in my ear. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that you desire and cannot obtain? What is it that I want so badly in that moment? Well, the name that I called her actually is very revealing. What is somebody who's flaky? They're kind of unstable. What I was looking for, God just laid on my heart, stability. And then he tapped on my shoulder and he's like, "Why would you go to an unstable person like yourself," which I just demonstrated, right? "Instead of to me, who has never changed." God has never changed. And when my heart took hold of that, stability. Like, when I moved from trying to get that from Sonia to finding that security in God, the peace returned, and it enabled me then to go to Sonia and say, "Sonia, will you forgive me for putting you in a place that I should have never put you? I was looking to you as my source of stability rather than God." And of course, she was gracious and forgave me, evidently, because she's still married to me. And so conflict resolution happened as my heart is reconciled to God, and the desires were fulfilled in him. Which means I don't need it from her as much, right? I still desire it, that she would be a stable person, but that's more for her than it is for my own stability. Oh, so who is wise and understanding among you, right? So I'm basically thinking she's the fool. And who ends up being the fool? Me. "By his good conduct, let him show his works of meekness in wisdom." You want to be wise? This is what wisdom looks like on the ground. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts," what was my jealousy and selfish ambition? Number one, I want to win the argument. Number two, I want her to give me what I want. I want Matt to do our wedding. I'm living for my own agenda. "In your hearts, do not boast and be false in the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. What the devil wants to do is to use me as a tool against my spouse to destroy her. That's what he wants to do. So earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Earthly, of the world, unspiritual, of the flesh, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition, when I'm living for my agenda rather than God's agenda, there will be every disorder and every vile practice, because I'm going to be constantly in a collision with other people who are doing the same thing, because it is our DNA to live for our own agenda until we submit to his agenda. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I wonder if couples actually came in wanting to do that. Like, I'm having a hard time doing that. Help me do that. But that's not what it is. It's this. And they're both right. They're both not acting godly. And I wasn't acting godly. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. One of the things that Paul Tripp is saying in the marriage study is there is a way to live a fruitful life even if they don't change. Because fruitfulness comes from our relationship with God. I'm not saying that it's going to be a God-honoring relationship, but you can be God-honoring to your spouse even if they're not. That you can live a fruitful and you can flourish, because that flourishing comes from God, not from your spouse. And so many of us go into marriage thinking, or a relationship or whatever, a job, you name it, thinking, oh, I'm going to enter this and finally all my desires are going to be met. And then how's that working? We said at the beginning of this that cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the desert. Does that sound fruitful? No. But blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the waters, whose roots go deep by the stream. He does not cease to bear fruit, even when the heat has been turned up, and it's been a long time since it's rained, in the midst of difficulty. So, anger is just one of this bad fruit. Not all anger is bad, but the fruit that the unrighteous, destructive anger that comes out of my heart is from me trying to meet my desires through the world. A broken and fallen world. So if you think about it, I just want you to know how liberating, this may be disappointing, but it can also be so liberating. Those roots are your desires. So if I have a desire for justice, how many people love justice? Some of you, unless you're acting unjustly, and then you're like, I don't like justice. Okay. If you are trying to seek justice in a world filled with injustice, you know what? You're going to be angry a lot. What if the good desire of hope, and you're looking for hope in a fallen world, in yourself and others, and, well, it's no wonder we have this age of depression, that mental health problems are on the rise, because the world is unraveling. What about the good desire for security? Well, the Bible already tells us that if you try to find security in this world, moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, it's temporary. You're going to be a very anxious person. You see what I'm saying? These good God-given desires. And so, if we don't know God and we haven't been given interest to the kingdom, we don't know that there's another option. So these defects of character in step six that we're ready to have God remove, or is all that bad fruit? Think about character defects. They're ways that our character, they're character issues that don't reflect God, don't reflect Christ. And we all have them. And there's a list of them in your steps packet, but or in your book. But character defects are self-generated means of coping with the sinful world independent of God. So if I struggle with lying, why do I do that? It's a way for me to try to, as a sinner, survive, cope in a sinful world. Does that reflect Christ's character? No. Is that a way to live a fruitful life? Does that help you relationally with God and with others? No. And so we have to be ready to let those things God, because they just don't lead to fruitfulness, to flourishing, and to the way that God designed. All right, this right here is one of the greatest biblical counseling pictures that I could give you. On the one hand, you have this one tree that's rooted in the world, the flesh, and the demonic. So, do you know who the prince of this world is? Satan. He's enticing us, just like he did in the garden, to get our desires met through the fruit, the world. So he's enticing our flesh. It's good for food. It's a delight to the eyes. You're driven by, the Bible would say, your belly, or by your desires, or by you just wanting to feel better. And so you'll do anything to get what you want. And he's going, come this way. Not to God, come to me. I'll give it to you immediately in immediate satisfaction, immediate gratification, but long term it'll kill you. And God's saying, follow me and I'll lead you there. I'll lead you there. And so our hearts, the desires of our hearts, can only be rooted in one place at a time. And it will produce fruit. So when there's bad fruit coming out of my life, it's because what I'm treasuring or what I'm rooted in, what I love the most, what I value the most, is not the kingdom, but the world. And I'm not saying that I can, that my flesh, even whenever I am obedient to God, doesn't feel bad. Like I still experience anxiety, but I'll either obey the anxiety, which is my flesh, or I'll obey the Spirit to what God is calling me to. And so if I'm rooted in the kingdom in humility, because this is the trunk of this tree over here is self and pride, and what's going to come out of this and trying to fulfill my desires in the world is addiction and lust and anger and dysfunction and fear and anxiety and depression and disorders. And what the fruit of being rooted in the kingdom of heaven, that we access that kingdom through the Spirit, and Jesus is the king of this kingdom. This is the spiritual war. That if you are not rooted in the kingdom, you automatically have given yourself to the world and to the enemy. If you will not submit to Christ, then you are living over here and you are in bondage to this. Being rooted over here allows you to be able to live in a broken world in a meaningful way without being determined by it. Because what determines me is the kingdom and allows me to lay my life down in this world in a way that is filled with sacrificial love, that I might reach others, that they might know the kingdom too and the king and be liberated themselves. Sometimes we have a mistaken enemy and its desire. So picture this with me for just a minute. I've been wounded and wounded and wounded by people. And so one day, I fold my arms and I say, I'll be just fine all by myself. And so there is a God-given desire, because it has created pain. That desire, it hasn't created pain, but the desire has led us into relationships where it's painful. And we will kill the desire mistakenly. We will have a mistaken enemy. That the desire is not the enemy. Or we will just try to go into some state of nirvana where we have no desire, rather than Jesus saying, no, come to me and I will fulfill your desires. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What it's not saying is if you come worship God, he'll give you everything you want in the world. What he's saying that in himself, you will never go thirsty. He is an abundant source. You're longing for love, you'll never exhaust. You're looking for security, he brings security through the kingdom. But he doesn't promise it in the world. You want stability, he never changes. People change, people come and go, people will betray you, but he will not. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. God is not asking us to settle for something less. He is inviting us to something more. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the men and women that you've gathered here. And we just trust you with these words. And we ask, Lord, that you would liberate the men and women in this room. That despite the difficulties that we have gone through and may even currently find ourselves in, not denying the difficulty or the suffering, but knowing that there's something more than what it is that we're going through. And I thank you that for all your children, there is a promise and a richness that one day we will be awakened to, that we will hardly be able to believe that it's actually come true. And for those of us who may not yet know you, I pray tonight would create a curiosity more than a disappointment. And there would be a desire to know the depth and riches of what you have come to bring us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.